Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves underway here now in lesson number 11 in our Hebrews through the book of the Revelation survey, that very special portion of God's Word that pertains especially to the time when He will resume and fulfill His program with Israel. Hebrews through Revelation providing the doctrinal education that the remnant of Israel needs and that we'll utilize and operate on the basis of, especially during that fifth and final installment in the fifth course of punishment in God's program with Israel, that which is still left to come on Israel's time schedule there, the day of the Lord's wrath in particular. That's when the things that are written in Hebrews through the book of the Revelation especially pertain. And we've talked about the marvelous wisdom of God in having this portion of His Word written before that time comes, and the marvelous similarities that exist between the situation the remnant and also the whole nation of Israel was in when God suspended His program with them by the ushering in of this dispensation of grace. Tremendous similarities between the situation, circumstances, both personally and nationally for the people of Israel and especially for the remnant. They exist again in almost exact duplicate type form when the program resumes. And there's tremendous things, like we've talked about, to understand and appreciate about that. But as we get ready now to continue on in our examination of this portion of God's Word, we finished up in our last lesson the quick and brief survey we conducted in connection with Hebrews, the most fundamental of all of these epistles for the remnant of Israel during that time. We come here now to the book of James. We're taking everything in order. There's a doctrinal design and purpose and flow in sequence to Hebrews through Revelation, just as there is for us in this dispensation of grace with Romans through Philemon. We come therefore now to James, and you already have a description, a synopsis-type statement that sets forth a doctrinal design and purpose of each one of these epistles. You also understand the linking that exists between each one of the epistles. We'll talk about that in just a moment here now as we resume our examination here with the book of James. So let me have you take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1, but also in connection with that, we're going to need to look very briefly at Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews, and appreciate the doctrinal link once again that's established at the end of Hebrews, that's picked up by James, and that he proceeds on with through the course of his epistle. And then he'll provide a doctrinal link in James chapter 5 that'll be picked up by Peter in his first epistle, and you're familiar with that doctrinal linking once again that exists there. So take your Bibles once again, Hebrews chapter 13 and James chapter 1. I'll take our signboard down here. I've kind of cleaned up our dispensational timeline behind us so that we can utilize it as we proceed on here and not get things to the point where they're so messy and blurry that things just don't make any sense to us on the visual aspect of things. Hebrews chapter 13 here, though, as we resume our examination. As you know from the synopsis statement I have given you with respect to the doctrinal design and purpose of James, we have here in James an epistle of primarily exhortation to the remnant of Israel to be perfect in every good work and not to continue to follow the conduct and behavior of Israel's vain religious system. That's going to become a big issue as we survey James here, the issue of Israel's vain religious system. I've talked about that a number of times already as we have gone through Hebrews. But especially now as you come to James and also 1 Peter, there's a tremendous need to understand some details about Israel's vain religious system, or as Peter talks about, the vain tradition received, vain conversation received from the tradition of their fathers. There's a need to understand and appreciate some things that are major components of that vain religious system. So we're going to be doing that in just a few moments here. It helps tremendously when it comes to understanding the major issues that James exhorts the remnant on and why he says certain things he does in his epistle. But once again, what we got here is exhortation to the remnant of Israel to be perfect in every good work and in so doing not conform themselves any longer to that vain conversation they receive from the tradition of their fathers, not conform themselves any longer to Israel's vain religious system. Look here, first of all, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 13, and remind yourself that at the end of Hebrews 13, at the end of that first foundational epistle, Hebrews, there was an exhortation given to the remnant here to heed the word of exhortation. And the apostle writing here comes along and says that he didn't say very much about those type things. Exhortation was not primarily the thrust of Hebrews. There was the constant exhortation of them to be holding fast to their profession, but there was a reorientation of the remnant to the program and to the doctrines concerning the Christ and to his apostleship and to his high priestly ministry. And once you got to chapters 11, 12, and 13, there was exhortation given to them, but it was fundamental with respect to what they were reminded of here in Hebrews. And as the apostle ends up Hebrews 13, he comes along and exhorts them with respect to their conduct and behavior and the disassociation they need to have from apostate Israel and that vain religious system and everything, especially represented in the temple there in Jerusalem. There's exhortation given to them to make that break, to disassociate themselves, and to bring forth a conduct and behavior that in line with the knowledge of Christ's apostleship that they're standing for and his high priestly ministry and everything that they're also standing for, to have a conduct and a behavior that's consistent with that. And a conduct and behavior that's consistent with that is going to really almost be diametrically opposed to the conduct and behavior that's seen there in Israel's vain religious system. Well, that begins to be emphasized to them, especially in the latter few verses of the epistle, Hebrews chapter 13. And that provides the doctrinal link between what they're given now beginning in James' epistle. Well, let's look at it here once again. Hebrews chapter 13, and pick it up in verse 20, if you would. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." Now, like I said, the exhortation actually begins here in the latter section, the latter fourth and final cornerstone here of Hebrews, as we've seen. And especially in these last few verses, he's exhorting them in connection with their conduct and behavior, to in connection with standing fast for that blood of the everlasting covenant and so forth, for God to be able to make them perfect in every good work to do his will, working in them that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, etc. there. And then he says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." Now, he's been exhorting, like I said, but there's much more exhortation on that particular issue, being perfect in every good work and having their conduct and behavior perfectly reflecting once again the stand they're taking for the new covenant that they're standing for, that was established once again through the Lord Jesus Christ, his high priestly ministry in accordance with that, and everything we've seen here in Hebrews as they're reoriented to the program and established once again doctrinally in who they are as members of the remnant of Israel. There's a lot of exhortation they need to receive with respect to fine details of their life that exhorts them to conduct themselves consistently with who they are as members of the remnant. And that's what he's saying to them really there in verse 22 when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I've written unto you a letter unto you in few words." Now, the letter's 13 chapters long here. That's a rather lengthy thing. But when it comes to the exhortation that they need in everything, there really hasn't been much said about that, and there's much more they need to hear. Well, like I said, and as we've gone over already, that provides really the doctrinal link for what follows. What follows now is exhortation in the much more words that they need on that matter. And as you pick it up here now in James chapter 1, and particularly as the remnant will pick it up in James chapter 1 when the program resumes and after they've gone through Hebrews, they begin to get this word of exhortation that they need to suffer, they need to put up with, and they need to give heed to, and there's quite a bit of exhortation that they need. James is just going to start it off. Peter will pick it up and continue on in his two epistles. John will continue on in his three epistles. And Jude will come along and kind of cap off the word of exhortation. And then with Hebrews and with the word of exhortation, they're fit, therefore, to go through that time, the Lord's day of wrath out there. They're equipped to be able to handle everything, and they're given their daily newspaper, the book of the Revelation, to be able to follow the events along and to anticipate the events as they come to pass and so forth. Keep in mind, once again, as we've already said, and as already ought to be in your mind, but have it fresh there, as we begin here now to deal with James, that we're dealing with the things that pertain to the time yet to come when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. We're dealing especially with the educational equipment for the remnant of Israel in that final stage, that fifth and final installment in that fifth course of punishment in God's program with Israel in the time that's referred to as the Lord's, whoops, let's get that straightened out there, the Lord's day of wrath. And that's what that fifth and final installment's all about. It has there's a time schedule that's a major portion of it, a 7-year time schedule there that has the great tribulation for the last 3.5 years and so forth on it. But that's the time frame that's in view. And that's why, not only as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, there's the reference to the approaching of the Lord's day of wrath and so forth, and passages from the prophets that talk about that time, and provisions and promises that are sitting in the signs, that are sitting in the prophets that are made to the remnant during that time. That's why those things are called upon there in Hebrews. That's why they're told that what their hope is the Lord's return at the end there, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, the establishment of the kingdom. And so that's why that's their hope, because that's what you're dealing with, Israel's program and the final installment in the program to be followed by the establishment of the kingdom. That's what's in view, and that's what you're going to see references to also in James, right through, of course, especially there also in the book of the Revelation. We'll see at the end of James here, in chapter 5 in particular, James will come along and talk about the judge standing before the door there. And once again, that's a reorientation issue for the remnant of Israel when the program resumes, and the Son of Man is going to be just like he was when the program was suspended, standing at the right hand of the Father there, except he's not only going to be standing, but he's going to be standing before the door, James says. And there's actually some movement on his part from standing at his Father's right hand and coming to the door of the third heaven into the heavenly places of the second heaven there, from which he would be ready to, from which he will be orchestrating the events that will be transpiring in his day of wrath. And James comes along there, as we'll see, and he says the judge is standing before the door. And the issue is for him to simply grab the doorknob, so to speak, open the door, come on through, and then he's going to orchestrate the events of his day of wrath there, transpiring on the earth as described in detail there in the book of the Revelation. Well, once again, that's the program. And now the members of the remnant here, having been reoriented to the program, need the word of exhortation with respect to bringing their conduct into line with who they are in Christ as the members of the remnant of Israel. And they have a position in Christ as the members of the remnant. We'll see Peter especially talk about that over there in 1 Peter. But James begins the word of exhortation. And I want you to come with me now, if you would, to James' epistle, right following Hebrews 13 there. And let's just take a moment and note how often you encounter, as you go through James, words of exhortation. James is constantly using expressions like, let us do this and let us do that, and let's have this and let's have that, and be not this but be that, and expressions similar to that. And those are all expressions that are exhortive. Those are all part of a word of or a message of exhortation to someone. And as we, in a few moments, as I give you the five-section or five-portion breakdown of James, the five major issues that comprise the outline to James, you'll see that there are five major categories of exhortation that James gives the remnant. But look here right away, if you would, at James chapter 1. First of all, notice verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Once again, Israel's program's the issue in view. The remnant of Israel is the individuals being written to here. Also notice, though, that he's writing to the members of the remnant in their scattered state. Now, in this survey that we're doing here, we won't have time, of course, to deal with every detail in any of these epistles, and not even in one that's shorter than Hebrews like James is here. But it is important for you to realize and keep in mind and to be able to study out on your own and appreciate further and further that there's two major areas in which the remnant of Israel finds themselves when God's program with them is resumed, just as there were two major areas that the remnant of Israel found themselves in when the program was suspended. You had a portion of the remnant in the land of Israel, and then you had a major portion of the remnant that had been scattered abroad and were outside the land. And of course, when these epistles were first written to the remnant in that position, when the program was suspended, Hebrews was written to the remnant there that was in the land. And that's why there's references to Jerusalem there and the temple and so forth, and going without the camp and having here no continuing city and so forth there, and the priests there in the temple offering the sacrifice, because they could see all that. And it's because they were right there in the land. But there's also a major portion of the remnant that was outside the land. A major portion was in the land of Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey and so forth. And James and 1 Peter especially write to the members of the remnant in that area. And when the program resumes, that exact same type of situation is going to exist. There's going to be a portion of the remnant in the land of Israel, and there's going to be a major portion of the remnant outside the land in a scattered abroad status. And the remnant's also going to find themselves in Babylon. Peter, when he writes 1 Peter, writes from the assembly of the members of the remnant of Israel that are there in Babylon. That will exist again when the program resumes and so forth. You need to keep that in mind. And like I just said, even though we're not going to be able to cover all the details and may not always make comments and deal with issues in which that's extremely relevant, it is extremely relevant in a lot of places. And you need to recognize that. For example, the members of the remnant that are scattered outside the land, they really don't need to be concerned with the issue of the temple vanishing away there, and with the issue of the man of sin's entrance into the land and things like that. It's not that they're not concerned with that, don't get me wrong on that, but one of those markers that we were talking about last time, in which a certain course of action needs to be taken by the remnant in the land when they see things come to pass, like the marker of the seeing the abomination of desolation standing the holy place, then those which are in Jerusalem are to flee out, those which are in Judea are to flee into the mountains. Well, if you're a member of the remnant of Israel and you're not within the land, you don't have to really pay much attention to that marker. You need to know about it and everything, and the members of the remnant outside the land will know about it. But they don't need to take a certain course of action of fleeing into the mountains when that takes place. And what I'm trying to say to you in this is, you're going to see some things when you go through James and 1 Peter and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and so forth there, that are unique to the situation the members of the remnant of Israel find themselves in outside the land. For example, in 1 Peter, Peter will talk about them having their conversation honest among the Gentiles. Of course, they're outside the land. That's who they live in the midst of, the Gentiles outside the land. And there are some things that they need to do that's consistent with their conduct and behavior as members of the remnant of Israel in that unique situation that the ones in the land wouldn't necessarily face, which is why you don't find those kinds of exhortation given in Hebrews. Well, like I said, we'll hit some of the things in which that's important, but really it's far more important than you're going to see in this brief survey that we're doing. So you need to keep that in mind all the time. And as you begin right here in James chapter 1, you're confronted with that particular issue. James isn't writing to the members of the remnant in the land like Hebrews is particularly addressing them. He's still writing to members of the remnant, but they're scattered abroad, and they're going to have some unique situations. Not everything is unique. There's a tremendous amount of commonness and so forth. But they are going to have some unique situations And he'll say some things that are germane to that, and so will Peter, John, and Jude there in particular. And of course, you'll also see that in the book of the Revelation, in those seven letters to the churches that are written to the churches of the remnant that are in that Asia Minor area there. And they'll face something. You see that also in the daily newspaper account of things in the book of the Revelation. In fact, it's spelled out there how there are almost like two separate policies of evil that the adversary has when it comes to dealing with the members of the remnant, whether they're in the land or whether they're out of the land. And that's why it's important to note this issue. But once again here now, you're hearing James. He's writing to the members of the remnant outside the land, and he's going to give the major portion of exhortation, the word of exhortation that they need to hear, having gotten themselves reestablished with the program, reestablished with who they are as members of the remnant, and now putting their position in Christ as members of the remnant into practice, which primarily will involve the issue of them standing in stark contrast in their conduct and behavior and everything to that of Israel's vain religious system. Exhortation is the issue, though. For example, look right down at verse 4, if you would, here. James says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And you see that, let this issue, that those are phrases and terminology, once again, of exhortation. Let this be the case. Let not that be the case. Have this, but don't have that, and be this, and don't be those type things. They're all expressions and terminology of exhortation. And right from the beginning, James starts off with exhortation for these members of the remnant to conduct themselves in a consistent manner with who they are as members of the remnant. Coming down to verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God there. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath there. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I'm just picking out a few here that are just as samples of which that exhortive terminology just stands off the page and is repeated over and over and over again. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Down there to verse 12, so speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You come over to chapter 3 there, in verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Down to verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And you come down to chapter 4 there, and you got verse 8, for example, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness there. And come on down to chapter, verse 13, go to now, ye that say, etc., etc. And chapter 5, and down to verse 7 there, he says, be patient therefore, brother, to the coming of the Lord. And verse 8, be also patient. And verse 13 there, it says, is any man among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, etc., etc. Down to the last few verses, verse 19, brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Constantly, over and over and over again. That's just a few of them that I just picked out there. You got this exhortive terminology. Let this be the case. Let's do that. Let's do this. Be this. Be that. Have that. Have not. And so forth there. And that's because the Epistle of James is doctrinally fulfilling what Hebrews 13:22 said the members of the remnant need next. They need the word of exhortation in connection with a consistent conduct behavior of who they are as members of the remnant. And they need to be given some doctrine that allows them to see that consistency of conduct and behavior. And that's what James begins to do. And 1 Peter and so forth will continue on with that, but the issues will alter a little bit and will be outgrowths of some things that James has laid the foundation of and need to be built on further. But the general exhortation for them to conduct themselves worthy of who they are as members of the remnant of Israel is contained in James' epistle. Now, let me quickly give you an outline of James, since all we're doing is surveying things here. The outline is helpful to you, and it'll enable you to deal with the details all that much more. What we're going to have to do, as we do with each one of these epistles, is after the outline is given, more or less just pick out some major issues that are highly significant in connection with the education of these members of the remnant, and we go over those matters and appreciate how this all works out to the remnant's edification. But first of all, let me give you the outline here. And marvelously enough, James' outline is a five-fold outline in accordance with the five chapters. Each one of the chapters is really focusing upon a particular category, I guess you might say, of exhortation that's given to these members of the remnant, a particular category of issues that forms a major component in the consistency of their conduct and behavior as members of the remnant, especially as it stands in stark contrast to Israel's vain religious system. All right, the first issue is James chapter 1, and what the exhortation is here in the first chapter of James is exhortation to the remnant to endure the trying of their faith. And that's what their faith is going to be tried. The doctrine that's been committed to them as to with respect to who they are as members of the remnant, having believed that gospel of the kingdom, and just as they've been reoriented to there in Hebrews, that's going to be tried. Israel's vain religious system is going to put pressure upon that. We saw that introduced to them in the latter part of Hebrews, and that they were going to be afflicted in connection with that. And there were going to be contrary doctrines that were going to be brought to bear against them, that were going to try and get them to not hold fast, and not be steadfast in connection with the firmness of their belief, in connection with that gospel of the kingdom, and Christ's apostleship, his messiahship, his apostleship to them, and his Melchizedekian priesthood, and so forth. Well, as that issue comes to bear upon them, the first thing James does is he exhorts them to endure the trying of their faith and to be, as he says in verse 18, to be the kind of first fruits of God's creatures that he has privileged them to be as members of the remnant. Now, that's something we're going to spend a few minutes on here in just a few minutes. That expression in verse 18 of chapter 1 here is kind of like the keystone expression, the keystone issue in the entire epistle. As members of the remnant of Israel, they're privileged to be a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. Even before that kingdom gets itself established, they have the opportunity right there during the Lord's day, during that final installment in Israel's program, to conduct themselves as they're going to be conducting themselves in that kingdom, as a kind of first fruits of his creatures out there. And that's a great privilege that's granted unto them as the remnant. But what that's going to involve, as we'll see, is the issue of them not only physically and doctrinally disassociating themselves from Israel's vain religious system, but their conduct and behavior is to be in contradistinction to that vain religious system. Because that vain religious system is going to be destroyed during the Lord's day of wrath there. And that's not going to be allowed to exist and continue on out there in the kingdom when it's established. And them, therefore, being a kind of first fruits of his creatures out there, put into practice the issue of true religion, as James will talk about, that's not vain. And they're privileged to put that into practice right here now as a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, that's what this first chapter does. The first chapter gives them the fundamental exhortation with respect to that issue, to endure the trying of their faith and to be the kind of first fruits of God's creatures that he's privileged them to be as members of the remnant. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 comes along, therefore, and following on the heels of that fundamental exhortation, they are exhorted, therefore, to fulfill the royal law, to conduct themselves in accordance with, once again, the standard that's going to function out there in that kingdom, in the royalty of that kingdom. They have the privilege, once again, of being members of the royal house, as Hebrews has exhorted them on and taught them on everything. And they need to, therefore, consistent with that, fulfill the royal law now, which is what Israel's vain religious system, of course, wasn't doing. And to fulfill that royal law, in view of the establishment of the royal kingdom, and with them being privileged as being members of the king's royal house, they're exhorted, therefore, to fulfill the royal law as they have been taught, and to emulate their father Abraham in his justification by works in the eyes of men. And that's where the latter half of chapter 2 comes in, that passage that is so often abused and distorted and misunderstood by people. We're gonna focus upon that and make sure we understand and appreciate what James is talking about when he's talking about being justified by works and not by faith only and so forth. The issue there is the members of the remnant emulating their father Abraham, who was a friend of God, wasn't simply justified unto eternal life, but he was also a friend of God in his conduct and behavior. And these members of the remnant, they're justified unto eternal life also, but they're exhorted to be a friend of God. And Israel's vain religious system and the rest of the seed of Abraham in the nation were not friends of God. And they did not do the works of Abraham. In fact, we'll go back to the gospel accounts when we see that, and the Lord will reprove them for that very issue, not doing the works of Abraham and not manifesting themselves as the friend of God. But these members of the remnant are being exhorted to do that. And it's all part of them, their conduct and behavior being in stark contrast to Israel's vain religious system during this time when that vain religious system is being purged out and destroyed. Well, that's the second category of exhortation. Chapter 2, exhortation to the remnant to fulfill the royal law as they have been taught and to emulate their father Abraham in his justification by works in the eyes of men. And then you come down to chapter 3. And all of chapter 3, there's the exhortation for the members of the remnant here to be peacemakers, to be the peacemakers that the Lord's corrective doctrine charged them to be. When the Lord was here, as we'll see when we quickly talk about that, when the Lord was here, he brought out some major issues that were points of abomination in Israel's vain religious system. And one of those was the issue of sowing discord among the brethren and the animosity and so forth there that went on between them as the seed of Abraham. And in his corrective doctrine, he taught the members of the remnant the issue of being peacemakers. In fact, he singled that out as one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he made a big issue out of that. And a lot of his corrective doctrine focuses upon that issue. Well, James picks up that and he gives the full word of exhortation that the members of the remnant need to have when it comes to being peacemakers in accordance with the Lord's corrective doctrine in which he charged them to be, and to sow, and to thereby disassociate themselves and conduct themselves vastly different from that abominable feature to Israel's vain religious system. By the way, you notice how much I'm talking about Israel's vain religious system. I said at the beginning, there's a need for us to appreciate some issues with respect to that. And the less you appreciate, the less you understand about Israel's vain religious system, the less you understand and will properly handle things in James in particular. But the more you understand the issue of Israel's vain religious system and the vanity issues in it and so forth, and things that the Lord said about it, and the major points of abomination that existed in that system, the more you'll understand why things are addressed the way they are in Hebrews through Revelation as a whole, and particularly here in James. And the more you'll accurately not only understand, but accurately handle these things. And if people understood Israel's vain religious system, they wouldn't have all the trouble that they seem to have in James chapter 2, when James talks about justification by works in the eyes of men. You'd see the naturalness of that issue being dealt with. Well, the same thing applies here in chapter 3. All the emphasis here on the tongue and words to speak and everything, and envy and strife and discord and everything being produced by an untamed tongue. Well, that was a hallmark issue in Israel's vain religious system. And the Lord made a big issue out of that, provided a whole host of corrective doctrine on that matter. And the members of the remnant here are now exhorted to conduct themselves in line with that corrective doctrine, and for their tongue to be used not in a froward manner that drives people from you, but as a peacemaker that brings people towards you. Well, that's the third category of exhortation. Chapter 3, exhortation to the members of the remnant of Israel to be the peacemakers the Lord's corrective doctrine has charged them to be. And then chapter 4 here, the fourth category of exhortation, which is also another major point of abomination in each one in Israel's vain religious system. By the way, each one of these five categories deals with one of those major points of abomination, as I call it there. Chapter 4 is exhortation to the remnant to cease having friendship with the world. And that was a major point of abomination in Israel's vain religious system. Friendship with the world. See, their father Abraham was a friend of God. The works of Abraham set him on display as a friend of God. Well, Israel's vain religious system, as we'll see when we deal with that in James 2, weren't doing the works of Abraham as the Lord reproved them for. They were doing works all right, but they weren't the works of Abraham. They were doing works that manifested their friendship with the world. And this fourth category of exhortation here, all of chapter 4, zeroes in on that issue. And these members of the remnant, especially out there amongst the Gentiles, in which the temptation and the enticements to be that friend of the world are almost double what they were in the land, they are exhorted to cease having friendship with the world. And they were. That's why they're exhorted to cease. Stop it. They were having friendship with the world. That's the fourth category of exhortation. And then the fifth category of exhortation, of course, is the fifth and final chapter here in James. And it's in this fifth chapter that the link is now provided between James and 1 Peter. James will now introduce something in this final category of exhortation that he's just going to introduce. He's not going to deal with in detail. He's going to say some fundamental things about it. And then it's going to be picked up by Peter in 1 Peter, and he's going to run with it and deal with what needs to be said about it in detail. This fifth category of exhortation is exhortation to the remnant to stand fast, even in the face of abuse and increasing persecution. And that will especially come from Israel's vain religious system. The first kind of abuse and affliction and everything they get is the trying of their faith. And they encounter contrary doctrines and so forth. But just like was said back there in Hebrews chapter 12, they have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, but that intensification was coming. James, at the end of James 5, or I should say at the end of James, in chapter 5, with this fifth category of exhortation, he introduces the increased issue of opposition that's coming. And he introduces the issue of resisting unto blood. And he exhorts them to stand fast in the face of that and gives them some fundamental doctrine in accordance with that. But then that's what Peter picks up in 1 Peter, and he zeroes in on that. And he talks about the fiery trial and everything. And he deals with the issue of the degrees of that intensified suffering. Okay, there's a quick scope sweep of the doctrinal design and sense and sequence to James. You appreciate it now as the word of exhortation to the members of the remnant of Israel. Five major categories of exhortation given to them, especially in view of the outstanding points of abomination in Israel's vain religious system. And they're exhorted primarily throughout the entire epistle of James to conduct themselves worthy and consistent of who they are as the members of the remnant of Israel, who are to be distinct not only in their doctrinal stand but in their conduct and behavior from apostate Israel and the vanity that exists in Israel's religious system that rejects Christ as the Messiah, that rejects the gospel of the kingdom, that still crucifies themselves afresh the Son of God and puts them to an open shame, and that rejects the Melchizedekian priesthood and the establishment of the new covenant and all that. And that vain religious system is going to be destroyed and purged out in that day of wrath there. And these members of the remnant need to stand in stark contrast to that. And once again, by fulfilling this word of exhortation and their conduct and behavior being brought into line with the things that they have been initially exhorted on in Hebrews and now further here in James and so forth, it will constitute them as those worthy members of the Lord's royal house who will enter into that kingdom, who will not only be counted worthy to escape the things that have come to pass here, and will be standing before the Lord when he returns, but will be counted worthy of honor and glory and be ones called great in that kingdom with reward of privilege and honor of ruling and reigning with Christ at that time. Now, in the remaining time we have here in this lesson as we deal with the Epistle of James, I want to make sure that you have an appreciation for some things that are major features in Israel's vain religious system, so you're able to deal with a lot that James says. Come down with me, if you would, to the end of James chapter 1 as we begin to talk about Israel's vain religious system. And notice that as James here has been exhorting in this first chapter, these members of the remnant to endure the trying of their faith and to be that kind of first fruits of God's creatures that he has established them to be as members of the remnant. Notice that as he's been exhorting them, especially from back in verse 19, to take the corrective doctrine that they've been given and everything and to don't just be a hearer of it, but to be a doer of it also. Notice that as he's been talking about that, the end result of that is the issue of them having a pure religion and undefiled before God the Father. Look at the last two verses here of James chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. Well, pick on verse 25. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," and we'll talk about that eventually here, that's what the Lord provides them with. That's what the Lord's ministry to them as members of the remnant while he was here, when he gave all the corrective doctrine that he gave and everything, stripped the law of all the encrustations of tradition and vanity and commandments of men and everything that Israel's vain religious system had encrusted it with and had buried under the weight of. The Lord's corrective doctrine and everything stripped all that away, and he liberated the law of all that, and he gave the members of the remnant the perfect liberated law, and gave them therefore the capacity to be doers of the law in truth, and gave them the capacity so they didn't have to follow Israel's vain religious system there. And that's what James is talking about here in chapter 1 and will throughout his epistle. And that's what he's saying here when he exhorts not to be hearers of it, but to be doers of it also. They have that perfect law of living. James says, whosoever looketh into it and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice what he says. He says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, that's what James has got in view here. Their deeds, their work, their response to the doctrine that's been given to them concerning their conduct and behavior as members of the remnant. And what James has got in view here is, if they're not hearers only, but are doers also and continue therein, they're going to be blessed in their deed. The Lord's going to come and he's going to bless them in that. They're going to get some of those blessednesses spoken about back there in the Beatitudes in connection with conduct and behavior that's consistent with who they are as members of the remnant and is in contrast to apostate Israel. In fact, James has already mentioned earlier on here, back up there in verse 12, when he says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's one of those rewards out there in that kingdom. That crown of life mentioned again over in the book of the Revelation there, held out to those members of the remnant in those assemblies there as something they'll possess out there. But it involves them overcoming, enduring the temptation and so forth. The issue is their rewards in that kingdom out there. And the fundamental issue when it comes to them being rewarded out there in that kingdom when the Lord returns at the end of his day is their conduct and behavior based upon the doctrine communicated to them being in stark contrast to that vain religious system that he destroys and judges during his day. That's why James goes on there in verse 26 and says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, which is why chapter 3 focuses upon that, because that's one of those points of abomination in Israel's vain religious system, the tongue being not bridled. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And what he's doing, therefore, is no different than what goes on in apostate Israel, because that's what they've got, as we'll see the Lord talk about in a few minutes, a vain religious system. And what James is saying to the members of the remnant here is, if your conduct and behavior is no different than those guys out there, your religion, it's vain. But, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And then James picks out two things that the Lord picked out when he was here that were in stark contrast to Israel's apostate system. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Israel's vain religious system devoured widows' houses. And that's why the Lord made a big issue out of that. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep them unspotted from the world. Which is why chapter 4 comes along and says, friendship with the world, guys, makes you an enemy of God. And that puts you in the exact same position in your conduct and behavior that the Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, and they're in. You see, what James is doing, what the exhortation all comes down to, folks, the bottom line, so to speak, in the exhortation that James has in his five categories of exhortation to the remnant here, is the issue of their conduct and behavior being motivated by and in accordance with the corrective doctrine the Lord has given them, puts them in a position in which their conduct and behavior stands in stark contrast to what goes on in Israel's apostate system. They're not to conduct themselves, and their kind of behavior ought not anymore be in line with the vain conversation they receive from the tradition of their fathers. And I want you to note that expression. James doesn't use that expression, although he's using one that's very similar to it right there in those two verses we looked at. But come over very quickly, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice that expression is the one Peter uses in 1 Peter 1 to talk about what these members of the remnant came out of. And they came out of a system, a vain conversation, that not only had them trying to be justified by their works, but had them trying to be sanctified by their works also. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We'll look at it in more detail when we deal with 1 Peter, but he says, "For as much as ye know," he's addressing the members of the remnant, "that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," etc., etc. there. Notice he talks about the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's what they had. That's what exists in Israel. That's what Israel's religious leadership and everything were the leaders of. A vain conversation that was handed down from their fathers. That vain conversation, folks, it actually had its roots right back there from the beginning. But it got itself entrenched in Israel and firmly established when the fifth course of punishment was deserved by them and was described by them as worthy of coming upon them in Isaiah, for example, there. In fact, Isaiah opens up, and we'll see Isaiah in a few minutes here. It opens up with a description of that vain religious system existing in Israel and God's hatred for that thing. And that vain religious system was going to exist throughout the entire fifth course of punishment. Even though that first installment in which God sent them out of the land and everything judged it greatly, when they were allowed back into the land in the second installment, as you read about in those second installment fifth course of punishment prophets, like Haggai, Zechariah, or Malachi, and as you also read about in the historical section of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the vain religious system got itself reestablished. In fact, Zechariah chapter 11 is Israel's religious leadership sending a message back to God through what they did with Zechariah that they would go back to what their fathers were involved in before the fifth course began. And they reestablished the vain religious system. And by reestablishing it, it became actually worse than it was. And it reached its height of abomination just one step shy of the most abominable aspect of it that will still yet to come, which is out there in that fifth installment. It reached its height of abomination when the Lord was here. But the issue is that thing started way back. And these members of the remnant had that thing handed down to them when they were born into, as a member of the nation Israel and everything, they were born into that system and everything. They had that thing handed down to them, and they had the burdens and everything of all that stuff and all the abomination. They were given the commandments and doctrines of men and all the vanity that encrusted and encased that law and hid it and made it teach things, and they were taught things about that it never said, and it was the commandments of God were made void by it, and so forth. These members of the remnant were given all that, and when the Lord came along, he took that law, and as we'll see a passage in Isaiah, he made that thing honorable again, and he did that by stripping it of all that vanity that Israel's religious system had placed upon it, and he gave that liberated law to the members of the remnant. And James and 1 Peter exhort them to respond to that and deal with it and also to endure the persecution that their conduct and behavior consistent with that liberated law is going to merit them from Israel's vain religious system. But that's the issue right now, is an appreciation for Israel's vain religious system. I want you to come back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. We've got a few minutes left in this hour. Matthew chapter 15. And let's go to a passage back here in the gospel accounts when the Lord was here functioning as the minister of the circumcision. Let's go to a passage back here in which, following the Lord providing the members of the remnant with the major discourse of corrective doctrine that's designed to liberate that law, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Notice that he has an encounter with Israel's vain religious leaders here in Matthew chapter 15. And he point blank declares the vanity of what they do and that they're blind guides leading the blind. And also in connection with this, he comes along and begins to tell Peter, James, and John, the other of his disciples, the members of the remnant of Israel, that they're going to have to disassociate themselves. That's why he comes along and says, they're blind guides leading the blind, leave them alone. Matthew chapter 15, pick it up here in verse 1. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying. Now, it's interesting that they're scribes and Pharisees, but the Holy Ghost comes along and says, which are of Jerusalem. These guys came from the head office, so to speak. These were the ones who were entrusted with the maintenance of Phariseeism. In other words, they were entrusted with the maintenance and were actually the designers, the architects, and the movers and the shakers when it came to the maintaining Israel's vain religious system there, the ones of Jerusalem. It's fascinating when you pay attention to those kind of details. When John the Baptist came on the scene, they were immediately sent out to confront John. And now, interestingly enough, following the Lord's major discourse on corrective doctrine and everything, and the clear formation of the remnant about himself, and the clear manifestation to Israel's apostate religious system, that this thing is a threat, and this thing's not towing our line, and so forth. Now these Pharisees and scribes, which are of Jerusalem, come to him again, saying, verse 2, why do thy, and notice what they're going to say is, you guys aren't doing what we do. And then not only that, but what they're going to come along and say is, you guys, I'm my own paraphrase there, of course, you guys are transgressing tradition. Ooh. Verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Keep that expression we just saw over there in 1 Peter in mind. That's a vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, the tradition of the elders there. And the Lord's going to come along now, and he's already told his remnant that's a vain conversation. Now he's going to stare those Pharisees and scribes right in the eye, and he's going to tell them, that's what you've got. And he's going to come along and say, Isaiah spoke about you guys. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. That's not just wash like you might do before a meal. That's that ceremonial baptism of the hands, purification, the sanctification of their hands. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Well, there's a pull the rug out from under them. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. The Lord's going to make an example here, and a hallmark example that sits back in the prophets, by the way. Another point of abomination in their vain religious system. But ye say, you don't say what God commanded. Ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. See, that's what their tradition's doing. By what they say, their own tradition, their own commandments and everything, they're making the commandment of God of none effect. They're making it so that the people of Israel didn't understand what that command really said and everything, and they couldn't conduct themselves in line with it. They made it so that no one in Israel could be a doer of the law and truth. They made that commandment of God of none effect. They just didn't dampen it. They made it of none effect. Ye hypocrites, he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, Isaiah 29, verse 13, this people, and this is the major statement back in Isaiah about the fact that what is entrenched in Israel is a vain religious system led by the scornful men that rule this people in Jerusalem. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. They have an outward form, once again, of servitude and worship and everything. But their heart, what goes on with inside, where doctrine exists and everything, is far from me. But in vain, vanity, once again, do they worship me, a vain religious system. And what makes it vain? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Which is what their tradition and everything's all about. Now we're just about out of time for this lesson here. So all I'm after is you appreciate that issue. And we're going to pick up there next time. What exists in Israel is a vain religious system that did not honor God at all, did not follow the commands at all. In fact, we're going to see verses in which the Lord talks about the issue of the fact that they cast my law behind them, that they might keep their own traditions and ways. And that's what the remnant came out of. And not only came out of, when they believed that gospel of the kingdom and were no longer counted as part of the generation of vipers and part of the Lord's generation, but they're also given the law, liberated from all that by what the Lord does in all his corrective doctrine, as we'll see. And that's what James is exhorting them now to put into practice and be doers of. And their religion won't be vain. They'll be blessed in their deed. They'll have the pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. And they'll be rewarded out there in that kingdom when it's established. Okay, we're going to stop it there for now in this lesson. We're going to pick it up there next time. There's a lot more to understand and appreciate about Israel's vain religious system. And if you don't understand and appreciate, the whole host of things that James says aren't going to make the full impact, and you're not going to have the full comprehension for them as you ought to. And that's why it's necessary to have this background information. Until next time.